The story of the transfiguration of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark is succinct. The story contains only a few key details. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up a high mountain. Without warning, and with no conversation with Jesus beforehand, Jesus is transfigured before them. There is no description of Jesus' person except that his clothes become dazzling white, beyond even the power of tied with bleach to get them so. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus' clothes are described as glistening, or the older word glistering, a wonderfully evocative word. Beyond that, it is left to our imaginations to envision what a transfigured Jesus looked like. Moses and Elijah appear and have a conversation with Jesus. Again, it is left to our imaginations how it is the disciples even knew that it was Moses and Elijah. I don't know about you, but I am dying to know what they spoke about. Peter seems to get that this is a singular event worthy of commemoration. In a kind of cinematic shorthand, the presence of Moses and Elijah brings in all the most important aspects of the Israelites' walk with God: deliverance, covenant, and salvation. Peter acknowledges that it is good for us to be here. And yet, it seems to be too much. The disciples are terrified. At this point, we might want or expect an angel or Jesus himself to say a comforting, "Fear not." But that is not what happens. Instead, we hear that then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice. "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." And suddenly, because everything in Mark seems to happen suddenly, there is a complete reset of the scene. It is simply Jesus and the disciples on the side of a mountain. Dazzling garments, Moses, Elijah, clouds, all special effects are gone. Finally, Jesus speaks, but it is in order to tell them that they should tell no one what they have seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. For some reason, hearing this gospel lesson this week, it was not the transfiguration itself that struck me. Not in any way to take away from the power and wonder of this powerfully iconic event, but I was drawn to contemplate the overshadowing cloud. I recently flew on a plane from here to Portland, Oregon. On the return home, the plane touched down in Burbank, California, Denver, Colorado, and finally Hartford, Connecticut. It was during the day, so I was particularly aware of the clouds, flying above the clouds, flying down through the clouds, and then emerging to a completely different terrain and climate each time. The few minutes the plane was completely enveloped in the clouds before landing seemed to heighten the effect of the changes in geography. The sensation of being closed in by the clouds was disorienting, and yet the experience caused me to wonder, what could this being overshadowed by the clouds teach me? What was I meant to look for, to listen for? Clouds, along with fire and wind, appear often in Scripture as visible signs of God's presence. Clouds generally manifest above us, so it is not hard to conceive of how clouds became associated with the heavenly. God provided a pillar of cloud during the day for the Israelites to follow during their exodus from Egypt. The pillar of cloud would remain over the tabernacle wherever they were camped. It served as a signal for when to remain and when to move on. One commentator observed that a cloud by day would have been a comforting, protective presence in a hot, dry desert. God comes to Moses and the Israelites on Mount Sinai in a thick cloud that also erupts in thunder and lightning. Not such a comforting presence, but it becomes the locus of God's giving of the law. The cloud is there so that the people and Moses can see and hear what is going on. This seems a generous, albeit terrifying, gesture on God's part. And then much later in 1 Kings, when Solomon's temple is finally built in ancient Jerusalem, God's glory is revealed in a cloud that does not simply hover over the temple, but enters and fills it. Being inside the clouds could serve as a kind of sensory deprivation tank. Heaven knows there is so much going on out there. It might be a relief to enter such a space. But this is an overshadowing cloud, a Holy Spirit-imbued cloud, not a place to hide. The word for overshadow is the same word that is used in Luke in the story of the Annunciation. The angel tells Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God." It makes sense to me that God would choose something from God's own creation with so much movement and mystery in order to reveal God's self to us. In the preceding chapters of Mark, Jesus has been baptized, fed thousands, healed many persons, told parables, calmed the sea, walked on water, and raised a little girl from the dead. After witnessing all this, it comes home to Peter that Jesus, his beloved rabbi, is truly the Messiah. And yet Peter does not want to hear what Jesus says openly, that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. So can we allow ourselves to be overshadowed by the cloud? On this last Sunday of Epiphany, as disciples, can we not only see God's glory, but listen to God's voice? Can we hear God telling us that Jesus is God's beloved, God's child? Can we hear that we too are God's beloved and God's children? On another trip to the West Coast a couple of years ago, I had the chance to visit Muir Woods, and I experienced redwood trees for the first time. This wasn't actually on my bucket list, but it should have been. There is a grove in the park called Cathedral Grove, and it is aptly named. I can't imagine a more holy place. It is breathtaking to be among living things that are several hundred years old, and there are redwoods on this earth that are older than that. They are so tall that the tops of the trees are always in the fog. The leaves are in the clouds. We know now that the trees are able to absorb moisture from the fog through their leaves. Trees, particularly large trees, are important to the well-being of the planet because they absorb carbon dioxide, sulfur dioxide, and carbon monoxide from the air and in turn release oxygen into it. It is hard to imagine a more prayerful, a more engaged life than that. Like the redwoods, can we choose to live with our heads in the clouds? Through this week, as I've contemplated the clouds and this gospel reading, Joni Mitchell's song, "Both Sides Now," has been running through my head. And the first verse has to do with clouds, and it goes like this. rows and flows of angel hair, and ice cream castles in the air, and feather canyons everywhere. I've looked at clouds that way, but now they only block the sun. They rain and snow on everyone. So many things I would have done, but clouds got in my way. I've looked at clouds from both sides now, from up and down, and still, somehow, it's clouds' illusions I recall. I really don't know clouds at all. Amen.